John chapter 17. We'll start with verse number 20, and we'll get down to our text of 22 and 23. But we'll start there in verse number 20 again. Thank you, sir. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer as he prays for his disciples and for all those who would be saved in the days to come, in the years and decades and centuries to follow. He prays for us. Verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, but they all may, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I spent 3 weeks preaching on the subject of Jesus praying for love and unity for his disciples. And of course, as you saw in verse number 20, for all of us here who are his children, who have been born again. Jesus is praying here for the love and unity of his children. And honestly, I could preach another month on the subject. I could preach another month on this topic of unity within the church and unity among believers. But I do want to try to be careful not to weary you with one topic, okay? I am very conscious of that, and I want to get as much as I can out to you, but I don't want to weary you with one topic. But we're going to touch again on this subject of unity, and this morning we're going to look at the glory of unity. Jesus prays and he mentions a glory connected to this unity in verse number 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. And most pastors and theologians would quickly agree. In fact, I doubt that there is hardly a man that has preached this passage that has not made some kind of comment about the difficulty of the passage. Many times I'll begin early in the week and I'll listen to sermons. Sermon audio is a tremendous resource for this. And a lot of times I'll just listen to sermons all week on the text, just to put my heart and mind into the text and begin to meditate and think about it. And every person that I listened to this week talked about the difficulty of this text, trying to understand this glory that Jesus gives to his disciples. J.C. Ryle, who you know is one of my favorites, and but that reminds me, I gave you his, we would call it, that's not what it's called, but we would call it his morning and evening devotions. I gave it to each of you last year for Christmas. And I've got an exciting gift to give to you next Sunday. So be here next Sunday to get your gift. And I'm excited about it. But you know J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite commentators. And he makes mention of 18 different men that held 7 different positions on this text. 18 different men that held 7 different positions on this text. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said there are as many opinions on this text as there are uses of the word glory in the New Testament. And I'm not going to go through every possibility this morning, as I believe that wouldn't be really any benefit to us. But I will readily agree this morning that it is difficult. There are many places in Scripture that are difficult and hard to understand. Peter said that Paul wrote things that were hard to understand, especially to those that are unlearned. And so we occasionally come across difficult passages within the Scripture. And as a matter of fact, I wrote half of my sermon out twice and then deleted it. It was a rough week for me. But as I meditated and mused on these two verses, and I kept coming back to this idea, and I said to myself over and over again, just keep the word in the context. And just keep it there. And I decided actually late yesterday afternoon to just keep the word glory in the context of unity. And I thought maybe, just maybe, there's a possibility that we're just trying to overcomplicate it. When I say we, I'm talking about pastors and theologians and commentators. Maybe they're just overcomplicating it. And so I'm going to try to relay to you what I believe is the very simple and hopefully correct context of the verse and context of the word glory. And I fully yield to you if you actually do know better than me this morning. And we got a couple preachers in here, Brian and David. And so if you men disagree with me, well, you are at complete liberty to do so. But this morning I want to preach the word glory, where Jesus gives his disciples glory. And I want to preach it in the context that it sets, in the context of unity. Because there is glory in unity. And the context is unity. That's why my last three sermons have been on unity. This is what Jesus is praying for in these verses, is unity among his people. Christ, as a man, talks about his oneness with the Father. And he talks about his unity with the Father. Now remember, Christ is God, absolutely. But like in the conference that I preached at Brother Rasmussen's church last month, and we heard several times about Christ, he is God, absolutely, but he is and was also man. And what we see here is Christ as man talking about his oneness and his unity with the Father. He says that God is in him and that he is in all of his disciples. He says that God has loved him. Jesus, as he prays, he says, Father, you've loved me and I love my disciples, and you are in me and I am in them. There was a special unity and a special love between God the man and God the Father. And there was a glory in that relationship. Okay? The Trinity, one of the brothers that preached last month, had the task, the daunting task, of preaching on the Trinity. And the Trinity is, it's very fearful ground to tread upon. It's very difficult ground to tread upon. Years and years ago, I thought I had a perfect illustration of the Trinity. I believed it was absolutely 100% perfect. And I consulted with a scientist, and he said, yes, your illustration almost works. But it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. The Trinity is a very difficult thing to understand and to explain. But we believe it because God said it, amen. We absolutely believe it. But you have to understand there is a special bond and a special love and a glorious unity between God the man and God the Father. And there's a special unity and love between Christ and his disciples. And there's glory in that relationship. There's glory in that relationship. And there's a special unity and love between the children of God. And a special bond between believers that is found absolutely nowhere else on the earth. There is a special camaraderie and a special bond and a special unity and a special love and a special closeness between believers that is not found anywhere else on the earth. As the chaplain of the sheriff's department, I attended their Christmas party last night. And it did my heart good to see the bond and the unity and the camaraderie and the love between those men. And I mentioned it to my wife, and then I mentioned it before I gave a prayer, the camaraderie and the bond. If you could have been in that room with all, because you see, a lot of those deputies, they work different shifts and they don't get to see very much each other very often. And they got together last night, and there was a real special camaraderie there last night. And yet, as special as that is, and as special as that was, it is nothing like the bond and the unity that is found in the children of God, in believers in Jesus Christ. And there is a glory in that relationship. A believer in Christ can meet another believer in Christ for the very first time, whether they're across town from one another or across oceans from one another. And they can meet for the very first time, and there is already a deep and special bond between them. Meeting a believer for the first time, whether he's across town or across the world. And when they meet, two true believers, when they meet, there's already a special deep bond between them. There's an instantaneous bond that can be found nowhere else in the world. Nowhere else in the world can this bond be found. It is glorious. It is glorious to see the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Amen. It is glorious to see them come together in love and unity, hugging one another, laughing together, crying together, praying together, the rich and the poor meeting together in one bond. Oh, it's a glorious sight. Where else are you going to see that? Not many places are you going to see that. The rich and poor come together and hug and laugh and cry and pray together and help one another. It's a glorious thing to see the learned and the unlearned meet together in the house of the Lord, standing side by side, singing praise to God in one heart and one mind and one spirit. The learned man and the unlearned man together in the same pew praising God. It's a glorious sight. It's glorious to see black and white embrace in Christian love. Week after week, genuinely caring for one another, genuinely loving one another, praying for one another week after week, while our world is filled with racial discord, to come into the church and find black and white embraced in a bond of Christian love. What a glorious thing that is! We live in a day where there's much animosity between, especially in this day, in the last several years, there's an animosity between male and female. And yet when we come to the house of God, there is harmony, and there is unity, and there is oneness, and there is a bond. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. They come into the church. One man's not a Jew and one man's not a Greek. Oh, they really are outside, but inside they're not. There is neither bond nor free. Well, sure, there are free men, and sure, there are slaves and bond men, but when they come into the house of God, they are neither. They are one in Christ. And what a glorious thing it is. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. I say to you, that is a glorious unity. Back in the 80s, my father was the pastor of a multiracial church. And it was a glorious thing. I've got a good friend out in Los Angeles who pastors a fairly large multiracial church. And I've preached for him several times. And the love and unity in his congregation between, I don't know, half a dozen races is a wonderful, glorious thing. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. It's glorious to see the young children and the middle-aged family man and the retired couple worship together, united as one body, one heart, one voice, one Lord, one baptism, together, children, middle-aged family man, an old retired couple. On Wednesday nights, I teach some heavy stuff. And you know who shouts out the answers to review questions? The children do. And it does my heart good. I'm saying to you that there is a glorious bond. There is a glorious bond within the church, within the body of Christ, within the family of God, across the world. There's a glorious bond where rich and poor meet together, black and white meet together, Jew and Greek meet together, male and female meet together, bond and free meet together, a glorious learned and unlearned meet together, and they love one another, and they embrace one another, and they cry with one another, and they rejoice with one another. Glorious thing. I'm saying to you that there's a glorious bond between the drug addict who got saved and the little old lady who's never even got a speeding ticket as they sit together in church and worship the Lord. What a glorious bond that is. A glorious bond between a family on welfare that loves the Lord and a business owner who sits just a few pews away from them and worships the Lord together. They don't view one another as welfare and business owner. They don't view one another as a former drug addict and a little old lady. They don't view one another as black and white. They are together as one. A glorious bond between the Christian who struggles to read and the one who has several degrees in higher education. They come together. They come together in unity, in a bond, in a glorious, glorious union. I remind you of Psalm 33. I'm going to read it if you want to go there. Psalm 133. Just three verses. But it gives us a glorious view of this unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The unity between God's people is a wonderful, blessed, fragrant, glorious thing. Think also for a moment with me this morning, not just the glory of believers bound together in union under Christ, but think for a moment the glory of being one with Christ. Think about that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Being one with Christ. What a glorious union that is. He says, I, in our text, he says, I in them. All through the New Testament, we see mentions of Christ being in us. And we see many mentions of true believers, true Christians being in Christ. We abide in him, and he abides in us. Can you even begin to comprehend the glory of Christ, your Creator, in you by His Spirit? Can you even begin to comprehend the glory of the Creator of all things dwelling in you by His Spirit? Can you even begin to grasp the glory of you in Christ? You safe in Christ. You hidden in Christ. You a joint heir with Christ. You having your elder brother to be Christ. You having your Savior to be Christ. You having your lawyer, your mediator to be Christ, the Creator of this world. the glory of that, I think escapes us. I think it escapes us. Christ is the vine, and we are the what? We are the branches. He is the foundation, and we are the what? The building. He is the head, and we are the what? The members of his body. You'll get one of these right. He is the groom, and we are the what? The bride. Do you understand this morning what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? We as believers have an intimate and personal connection with the Creator of all things. And the glory of that is indescribable. And it is the glory of this union, this unity, this bond of love that exists between believers. And it is the glory of this union and this unity and this bond of love and obedience between us and Christ. It is that glory of the bond of believers and that glory of the bond of us with Christ that gets the attention of the world and obligates it to confess the truth of Christianity. I emphasized as I read the text, what, two or three times Christ said, I pray for this unity. I pray for this unity so the world will see, so the world will believe, so the world will know. And it is this union between believers and this union that we have with Christ that gets the attention of the world. It's when the world sees black and white worshiping together, embracing one another, that it catches their attention. It's the unity of rich and poor together. It's the unity of bond and free. It's the unity of learned and unlearned that gets their attention, because that's not how the world operates. The world runs in its own circles. The rich run with the rich and the poor with the poor. The bond with those in bondage and the free with those that are free. All right, the world runs in its own circles, and very rarely does it ever cross paths or stay too very long with one another. But they see in the church, they see in the body of Christ, this unity, and it catches their attention. And this is what Jesus prays for. J.C. Ryle says that the divisions of real true believers, now, he stresses here real true believers, because as we've said already in the past, in one or more of the three sermons in the past, and that is that we should separate, we should mark and avoid those who are false teachers. Don't need to emphasize that again. But J.C. Ryle says that divisions of real true believers are the greatest possible injury to the cause of the gospel. We talked about this. Church breaks into a fight. This half against this half. The police are called. Three cars come screaming into the parking lot. Police are trying to hold back, you know, one side from the other side. That's not make-believe. That's real. That's real. I got canceled preaching at a Bible college in Ohio years ago because of that very scenario. I got a call and I had supper with the pastor 6 or 8 months before, and he scheduled me in to come and speak to the college, the Christian college, a fairly decent-sized college. And around December, I got a call that canceled my meeting, and they just were vague about it. So I began to dig around, and I found out that that very scenario was what took place. Cops were called. The thing went to court. The judge looked at it and said, this has nothing to do with us, and he kicked it back out. It was a mess. So does that endear the world to Christianity? Does that endear the world to the church? Does that invite the world to Christ? We're dealing with this on Wednesday nights. We've been dealing with this very thing on Wednesday nights. How can you possibly tell others about the wonderful joy of Jesus, coming to Jesus, his wonderful joy, if it doesn't even cheer you? He said the divisions of real true believers are the greatest possible injury to the cause of the gospel. He goes on to say, if all believers at this moment were of one mind and would work together, they might soon turn the world upside down. You see, Jesus prayed, and those disciples that were there to hear him pray, they had a unity, they had a love, they had a bond, and they turned the world upside down. Well, I'm telling you right now, our world needs turned upside down again. It needs shaken again. And believers will never have a part of that unless they come together in unity with one another and unity with Christ. I say to you by way of closing, let us nurture and foster the union and bond that we have with true believers. Let's nurture it. Let's foster it. You see these plants? Well, not that one. That's fairly new. That plant, those plants, these plants. They all look pretty good, don't they? But they require a lot of time and attention. And I want to hand that off to someone. If you love plants and you have a green thumb, I want to give that responsibility to you, okay? I've had to resuscitate a few of these. And one of my daughter-in-laws stood there watching me water those two pots in the back. And she just stood there and watched. And finally she said something to the effect that she was pretty sure I was watering dead plants. And she was pretty sure there was no help for them. But they require watering. And guess what? Most of them require light. And when I come in the middle of the week, this plant here by the piano, that was from Fred's funeral. How many years? 10? That plant is reaching. It's reaching to the windows. It's trying to get to that light. And guess what? If I let the furnaces go off in the winter, these plants will suffer. What I'm trying to say is these plants are beautiful, they're growing, they're green, but they take some nurturing. They take some time. They take watering. They have to have light. They can't get too cold. And you and I should foster and nurture the bond that is between us. If we don't nurture the bond that is between us, it'll die. Amen. You cannot ignore one another and live in your own selfish world. And that seems to be the day we live in. We seem to live in a day in which no one is aware of anyone but themselves. I complained about this to my wife yesterday, and she just sat there and listened as I ranted on and on about a world who is only aware of themselves. When the light turns green, the person in the front is not aware of the 16 cars behind them. They're only aware of themselves. And they putt across that light, through that light, at about 1 mile an hour, not realizing that everybody else wants to get, you know. The person in the Walmart parking lot, they think that they own all that. That's all theirs, where you drive. They're not aware of anything but themselves. You cannot ignore one another and live in your own selfish world and expect to strengthen the bond of love and unity. You can't. Let us also nurture and foster and tend to the union and bond that we have in Christ. You cannot ignore that. The more that we nurture that union, the more glorious it will be. The more we nurture our unions, our unity, the more we nurture our bonds, the more glorious they will be. Someone has said a relationship is like a barrel. You get in it, you get from it what you put in it. You get out of it what you put into it. If you don't put anything into your bond with each other, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you don't put anything in your bond with Christ, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you put very little in, very little time, very little effort into your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the faith, you're going to get very little out of it. If you put very little time and effort into your relationship with Christ, you're going to get very little out of it. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Jesus made it very clear. But this I say, through the Apostle Paul, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Jesus said, if you want to have a friend, you must show yourself friendly. Nurture the unity and the bond that we have. Nurture it. And prayerfully, the glory of those unities will shine out into a dark and hopeless world, and they will see the greatness that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have misapplied the text. And if I have, I pray that no harm has been done by it. And I don't believe any harm has been done by it. I believe that there is a glory in unity. Amen. May God add his blessing to the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to nurture and strengthen the bond of unity that is in this place. And Lord, to strengthen our bond that is with you. And it is indeed a glorious thing to have you in us and us in you. It almost does not seem possible that the Creator of all worlds, the Creator of everything, should not only know me and love me, but should choose to dwell within me. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is, and we thank you for it. We ask your blessings upon the remainder of this day. May your people find rest from their labors. In Christ's name, amen. God bless his church.